Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God in the highest. Welcome to ABC. And today, we're going to be looking at God's power twins for these last days. Yes, we are in the last of the last days. We are living now in the book of Revelation. And it's an amazing time. There's never been a time such as this before, nor ever will be again. And God chose us for such a time as this. So the Lord really put this lesson on my heart. I believe he has something for each one of us. I know I got much out of it just in preparation. Those of you who are teachers know what I'm talking about. I think the teachers learned the lesson best of all because we have to study it well enough in order to teach it to you. So, God's power twins for these last days. Let's look at the overview. Faith and patience are the power twins for keeping us in alignment so that the dunamis power, that's that dynamite power of God, can flow through us to manifest the promises of God in our lives. Wow. We have not only have God on our side, but we have Jesus living on the inside of us. So amazing, amazing, amazing. This is so awesome what God has for us. Now, as we start off with A in alignment here on the outline, those of you who've been through healing school before are going to recognize some features in this section. Hopefully everybody's been through healing school, but if not, we do highly recommend it. And for those who've been through it, hey, it might be worth going back over it again. We call it healing school, but basically the principles we learned in healing school could be applied to any subject, any part of our lives. The principles of God from the Word of God are the same for victory in every single area. So let's take a look at this. We know that most of the church sees our beings as what we call the trichotomy, spirit, soul, and body. Here at ABC, we've learned about the pentachotomy, which is spirit, heart, soul, mind, and body. We're a five-part being, and we have our words and our works that hook into that. Now we have another grouping here that should look very familiar to everybody from Galatians chapter 5 verses 22 and 23. And this listing is what, people? The fruit of the Spirit, right on. Love, joy, peace. There is patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, humility, and self-control. Do you know when we were born again, God put the Spirit of God on the inside of us and he imparted to us the nine part of the fruit of the Spirit. So we've all been imparted with all nine of these, and it was God's desire that we develop all of them evenly. You know, they are like seeds, they're like muscles, where you may have muscles, but if you're not exercising them, they're going to stay small. But when you start exercising them, you notice some of these guys with their big muscles, you know, they've been doing a lot of exercising. And so that's what we need to do with the fruit of the Spirit. We need to put it into practice. We need to use it. And today we're focusing on patience and faith. And faith connects the mental and the soulish parts of the fruit of the Spirit, while patience connects the spiritual and the soulish parts. We begin with the spiritual, with love, because God is love. And we end with the mental part of humility and self-control, with the soulish parts being in the middle. Now, both are needed to release the power. So, to be successful, you can't have one without the other. And I hear these words, you can't have one without the other. Some of you may remember, as I do, a song called Love and Marriage. Love and marriage are together like a horse and carriage. You can't have one without the other. Few of you will smile and go, yes, I remember that song. Others may go, what are you talking about? But anyway, that was just a little fun aside that we threw in there. No charge for that. Now, the summary here is that love and contentment. You will see JPP, and that stands for joy, peace, and patience. All right, that is contentment. And then godliness, which is GGF. And what is that? Gentleness, goodness, and do I hear it? Faith. You got it. Okay. And then we have humility and self-control. So once we did the joy, peace, and patience, did that sound familiar? Like maybe our spiritual thermostat? That we take a look at our joy, peace, and patience, and if any one of those gets out of alignment, we know we're out of alignment with the Word of God. That has been our clue. That's one of those lessons that we learned in healing school. Let's go on now to be faith. Now, the word faith is in the Old Testament only two times, Deuteronomy 32:20 and Habakkuk 2:4. It is in every book of the New Testament except John, 2 John, and 3 John. John's books are basically more mature. It isn't about looking for faith or developing faith or having faith. John lives faith. He was the one that was so close to Jesus, and he just came to know that he knew that he knew that this is how we live. And so the books of John are very mature and they're very special. And so he didn't need to talk about faith because he was already living it. Okay, now we do find the word faith in the book of Revelation. And this is our focus on the end times. How many times is it there? Four. Four times. We would think, and I remember in discussions that we would say, oh, we need a lot of faith for the end times. And yes, we need faith, but it's brought up only four times. Now, Strong's Concordance has these meanings for faith: persuasion, credence, conviction of, reliance upon, constancy, assurance, belief, faith, and fidelity. I think all of these come together to give us the full essence of what faith is all about. Very powerful. So now let's take a look at patience. The word patience is not in the Old Testament at all. And it's not in every book of the New Testament either. But it is in the book of Revelation. And guess how many times it's in the book of Revelation? Seven times. So God's saying, yes, you need faith, but I'm emphasizing patience because you really, really, really need patience in these last days. So four times for faith, seven times for patience. Strong's Concordance meanings for patience: cheerful or hopeful endurance, constancy, enduring, patience. I like this one: patient continuance and waiting. To stay under or behind, to remain. Ah, there's a key word. We've heard that a few times about being alive and remaining when Jesus returns. So remaining is very, very crucial. To undergo, to bear, to have fortitude, to persevere, abide, endure. Wow. So we've got some really strong meanings. And one thing we may have heard when people talk about patience is, I want patience and I want it now. Well, guess what? That's not the way patience works. It is not instant. We may live in an instant society today, but I'll tell you what, patience is not instantaneous, and it's not going to just be there at a snap of a finger. So we need to understand. That's why I like this part about cheerful and hopeful endurance and the Patient continuance and waiting. I think those really, really highlight the essence of patience. So now let's look at some particular scriptures related to faith and patience. We'll begin with faith scriptures. And here's a reminder that any move away from faith is fear. And that destroys joy and it destroys peace. So the reduction of either joy or peace will move one toward impatience. And that, again, is our spiritual thermostat that keeps us on the alert to know when we need to make some adjustments, that we're slipping out of alignment. We need to adjust and get back in line with the Word of God. Next, this verse had to be in here, right? Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You notice diligently. This is not an occasional thing. This is a pressing in, a persevering, as it said a little bit ago. So constancy and diligence and seeking and pushing in and pressing through, because we want to please our God, and it takes faith to do this. He created us as faith beings. He expects faith from us. We must have faith in all we do with him. And Romans 14:23, part B, is a real wake-up call. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Wow, that's a heavy-duty statement, right? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So here you go. You've got your choice. You've got your faith or you've got your sin. Which is it? Because this word is saying it's one or the other. There's no compromise. There's no middle ground here. It's one or the other, faith or sin. Mark 11:23, another familiar scripture. For verily I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, that whosoever, and I want you to listen to how many times you hear the word say in this one scripture, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, and then he shall have what he saith. So here we see faith in action through words. What we say is so important. What we say needs to reflect our life of faith, because faith is words and faith is action, and it's shown to the world through both. Matthew 17:20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Has anyone ever seen a mustard seed? Mustard seeds are teeny, teeny, tiny little things. But if you have faith that's even just that size, you shall say to the mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you, Jesus says. Wow. So that's the power of the faith that he imparts in us. But we need to put it into practice. And here it's saying, how do we do that? We speak to the mountain and we tell it what to do. And it has to obey, because we're operating in the faith of God Almighty. Matthew 9:29, then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. So if faith can be at different levels, different sizes, depending on how much people have exercised it, he's saying here that these two men that came and asked for healing for their eyes, that they were blind men, they wanted to receive their sight. He's saying, okay, according to your faith, do you have the faith to believe that it is so? Do you have the faith to believe that you can receive? And they did, and they received their sight and great gratitude unto Jesus. Luke 18:8 says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" What is that telling you? The last days are going to be very challenging. We already see it around us, and it's only going to get worse, more difficult, more challenging. And so he's saying, you got to operate in faith. You got to keep your faith going. And he's saying, will I find faith? Well, ABCers, why don't we raise our hands and say, yes, Jesus, come here. We want to show you forth your faith. We want to be examples of your faith. So when you come back, you find us, you find faith, right? Okay, but that isn't automatic. It isn't Jesus waving a magic wand. Remember, we have to work for it. We have to exercise it. We have to stand on it and move forward in our faith. Okay, so let's turn to patience scriptures next. And again, a reminder that any move away from patience is also a sin. In this case, it condemns the heart and destroys faith. Impatience leads to frustration, which leads to anger, and that leads to rage. Impatience, frustration, anger, rage. These are a demonic stronghold. You open the door to one, and he invites his friends in. So we need to be very sure not to get impatient. When you find yourself an impatient, cut it off right away. You don't want to let those other guys in, because it only gets worse and it gets harder to get rid of all of them. It affects not only you, but the people around you as well. Now, the root of impatience is pride. In other words, my goal, my timeline, my plans. In other words, as Frank Sinatra sang it, I did it my way. Well, you can't have my way and God's way too, so there's a problem here. We have to make that choice. How important is it for us to do things God's way? Luke 21:19, in your patience possess ye your souls. Okay, from this I am reminded of 3 John verse 2. Beloved, I pray above all things that thou prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So in 3 John 2, we see a progression here. The soul must prosper, and when it does, it leads to physical prosperity in health. And from there, it leads to financial prosperity. But there is that pathway that it takes, and it begins with the prosperity of the soul. So how do we prosper the soul? Luke 21:19 just told us, in your patience, you will possess your soul. Wow, that's a pretty important step that patience has here. And then James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. My brethren, count it all joy. And we think, joy, yes. And then he says, when you fall into diverse temptations. Oh, Lord, really? You want us to be joyful in temptations? Well, he goes on with this. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Okay, so here we are exercising faith. And out of our exercising and trying of the faith comes patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Well, that's a good result. That's something I think that we would all agree on, that we would want. We want to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so that's the end result. That's the goal. But it's going to take something for us to get there. And we have to utilize both faith and patience and keep up the good work to get there. Praise God. Praise God. So faith and patience together in the book of Revelation. And you'll notice my very first scripture I have in this heading is not from the book of Revelation. But how could we possibly include a teaching on faith and patience and not have this verse? Hebrews 6:12, of course. That you be not slothful, and slothful means lazy or complacent. So be not slothful, lazy, nor complacent, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God has promised that we put these together, and that's going to lead us to the inheritance of the promises that he has made in his word, that were the work that Jesus Christ did. It was for us. It was for you. It was for me. He loves us so much, and he wants us to have so much. So now, let's go to Revelation 1:9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. The patience of Jesus Christ. Okay, so Jesus is our example. We know he was extremely patient all the time, never acted in impatience. He was led by the Spirit of the Lord. He did what he saw his Father do and said what he heard his Father say. So he was very patient. And so that is our example. But here's another thought. We are blessed to be in an age where we have Jesus living on the inside of us. We live on the inside of him. Our minds can't get around it to explain how that's possible, but the Word of God says it is, and so we believe it, and we know it, and we speak it, and we receive it. We live in Jesus. Jesus lives in us. So that means the faith of Jesus is also already on the inside of us. Again, we just keep exercising it. Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, spoken to the church at Ephesus. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience. There he mentions it a second time. And for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. That reminds me of the scripture in Galatians that be not weary in well doing. Keep pressing in, persevering. Be patience, patient endurance. And obviously the Ephesians were quite good at their patience because the angel of the Lord complimented them 2 times, saying, yes, you have patience. And he's saying, yes, that this is why you have the victory that you do. Obviously, each of the churches that he spoke to had one fault, but this was not a fault of the Ephesians. They exhibited wonderful patience. Revelation 2, verse 13, spoken to the church at Pergamos. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. They live in a very evil place. And I don't know if you've heard about the statue of Pergamos that they worshipped in those days. But in modern times, we've heard where they have made multiple statues of Pergamos and put them in various places around this world currently, where people are free to worship it. Which, of course, we don't want to have anything to do with. But the point being is that was so evil. And it was happening right there where they lived. They were surrounded with this evil. And yet they kept up the faith in Jesus Christ. They kept up their faith in God. And they stayed firm. And they stayed strong. And they kept the name of Jesus. Revelation chapter 2, verse 19, to the church at Thyatira. I know thy works, and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Wow, think about that. He said works twice. Well, you know when the age of grace ends? In seal number 7. And then we go into the age of law. Our works for the kingdom of God are what will carry us through. God focuses on our works from that point forward. And so, in these last days, Jesus is looking at them and saying, I know thy works and thy charity. And charity is giving, it's blessing, it's love and service. That's honoring others, putting others first, and faith and patience. See, they have the two of them working together. And he mentions their works again. So they're putting all the pieces together and they're pushing through to be overcomers in Jesus. Revelation 3, verse 10, this was spoken to the church at Philadelphia. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Here we're talking about words again and the things that we say. We have to line up both our words and our actions with the patience and the faith. And he's saying, if you keep the word of my patience, don't say anything against patience. Just say, oh, I can't wait, da 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 da. All the negatives we could say, we don't want to say. We want to say, I am patient. I have the patience of Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Yes. And then he's promising when we keep his word of patience that he will keep us from all the evil, the time of temptation, which is coming upon all the world, all of it, everybody, to try them that dwell upon the earth. So he's saying here, we don't want to try to help God out or speed things up, hurry things along. That's not being impatient, not being in patience. God has his perfect timing and we need to trust him and allow it to unfold the way he wants it to. Revelation 13:10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And with this scripture, I'm also reminded of, you know, the word of God says in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Well, here's a second witness, Matthew 26:52. This is spoken by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Jesus said to him, put your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. So what Jesus is saying here, no weapons, you don't need them. You don't need guns, you don't need knives, you don't need machetes, which would be the natural weapons of this current day. He said, none at all. What you want is not natural physical weapons, you want God's weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God coming out of our mouths. That is the weapon that we desire. Using natural weapons are going to be very dangerous. A lot of people think that we need to have guns, especially these days, to protect us. And there are some that are even advocating to have them in church. They're having, some of the churches have these security guards, armed security guards, in case somebody tries to come in, as they have in the past, and attack in the church. And so they're depending on man's weapons and man's ways, and God's saying, that's not it. I have a friend who several years ago in another state was attending a church where the pastor started advocating. They were going out, they were getting guns, and they were telling their congregation to do it and saying it's okay if you bring it to church. We need to be prepared. Well, my friend goes, this is not God's way. I'm out of here. Because God's preparation is spiritual power through his word and the sword of the spirit. Now, let me give you an example in the natural realm of something that happened to a brother of a friend of my husband's. This is just kind of like the proof of the pudding of the way things go these days. This man was very wealthy, and obviously everybody knew it, and there were men that got together and came to him and robbed him. And they got hold of a whole bunch of his money, and they were getting ready to leave. They weren't there to do any more than to steal his money. But they did come armed. And unfortunately, this rich man was also armed with a gun. And had he never brought the gun out, had he never used it, had he never had one at all to begin with, he would have lived. They would have stolen his money, but he would have lived. But no, his pride and his finances rose up and said, no, you're not taking my money. And he pulls out his gun. And as soon as he pulled out his, they pulled out theirs. And just like that, he was dead. The money was gone, and so was he. So that's the kind of thing that God says you're opening the door for if you don't do it my way. So God's way is the only way. So let's go back to Revelation 13:10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, why does God put that in there? What is that all about? So let's look at the context of this verse and go back. That was verse 10. Let's go back and read verses 1 through 9 and repeat 10 of chapter 13 of Revelation. Starting with verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon the horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. This statue, this image, this powerful image that they demanded worship is going to be around for 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. I want you to listen carefully to this verse number 8. And all that dwell upon the earth, again, all is all. That leaves nobody out, right? There's just one qualification here as to who will not worship him. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now understand, there are two books of life There's God's book of life, that's just called the book of life. And then there's the Lamb's book of life. And they are different. And the Lamb's book of life has the names of all overcomers. So those who are not overcomers are the ones that will worship. And the ones that won't worship are already separating themselves out and saying, no, I'm an overcomer. I don't need to worship the beast. I'm operating in God's strength. Again, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And God says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Like, wake up, pay attention, listen, hear. Think about what I just said. And then he follows with this verse. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Faith and patience of the saints during this time, this very evil time, this very difficult time, this very challenging time. And God's saying, if you keep your faith in me, you keep your relationship strong with me throughout all of this, and you be patient, you wait on me, you allow me to work things out. Don't hurry it up. Don't try to get involved, because if you try to take some into captivity, you're going to go into captivity. If you try to kill with natural weapons, they're just going to take it back out on you. No, be patient and have faith and wait out with patience this 3.5 year period. Later in the chapter of 13, it talks about how this image of the beast is given a voice, power, and the ability to recognize who is not worshiping him and see to it that they get put to death. Wow. So what is this going to be like? I don't know if you've ever read this and thought about and wondered, okay, Lord, how is this going to look? What's it going to be like? I think we have a couple of examples we can look to which might give us hints, possible suggestions toward what this might be like. One was in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. He was a great king, and he knew it. And he was so pleased with himself that he had a big statue made of him. This was a humongous statue. And he insisted that everybody worship him. And he had a certain orchestra, if you will, certain music that played. And every time people would hear like da-da-da-da-da-da or whatever the music was, that they were expected to bow down in worship unto the statue. And obviously, whoever was not bowing down, who was not worshiping, stood up and stood out like a sore thumb. It was obvious who would not be worshiping. And those people were. So that's an Old Testament situation, but a very real one where one person was very powerful and very much in authority and demanded worship, and this was how it went. Now, in the times of the Third Reich, Nazism, and Hitler, again, Hitler required worship and recognition. And so they had an arm salute where someone would do this arm salute and go, Heil Hitler. And whoever they said that and did that to was expected to respond in kind. That was their expression of worship, but by doing the arm salute and echoing Heil Hitler. And my husband did a teaching one time where he had an illustration of this big crowd that was meeting in front of Hitler. And there was one man one man that did not do the salute. And they saw him, they recognized him, and they took him. He went to prison, and he was killed because he refused to worship. So you say, how is that going to translate out to us in these days? Well, and thinking about it, these are some of the thoughts that I've come up with. The Word of God doesn't say specifically. That's why I look to these examples to get an idea of what might happen. Well, we live in a modern age where computers and TVs and electronics are all very state of the art. And we go to many public places. Restaurants have TVs all over. Some stores have either TVs or computer screens where they want to advertise what they have to sell. And open air places, they often have TV screens so that, especially if it's a big gathering, people who are farther away can see what's going on up close. So the world is already attuned into TV and computer screens. And I'm thinking, when the beast comes into power, when the dragon comes into power, any of those public venues that don't already have the screens will be required to have them. All over the stores, all over the restaurants, all over these areas where they would have these public gatherings. Might be even in a natural place where you go weekly to buy your fruits and vegetables in an outdoor venue. I'm just thinking out loud here. Bear with me. So if they have these screens everywhere and then the dragon and the beast decide, okay, now they press a button and their image, the image of the beast shows up everywhere. And anyone who's within sight or reach of them are expected probably to bow, I would imagine, would be the one. And again, those who bow are obvious, and those who don't stand out. So, do we want to go to public places during this time? Well, maybe we want to stay home. Or, what's another alternative? And here we have examples also. God expects us and wants us to be the glorious Church of Christ, without spot, without wrinkle, walking in authority and dominion and power. We are the little Jesuses on the earth. Now remember, this is the time of law where works are important and grace is not, well, God's grace sees us when we're functioning in his word. So here's a thought. What about the hedge of invisibility? Could we go out? We have an errand to run. We need to go out with a hedge of invisibility around us. Is that possible? Well, Jesus had it in Nazareth after he opened the book and read, okay, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears, and sat down. And then they go outside and they're offended at him and they're trying to throw him off the mountain. But he walked right through them. They couldn't see him. They couldn't touch him. They couldn't do anything to him because he was operating in the power of his Father. He did what he saw his Father do. He said what his Father said. And that's what we need to do. We need to speak forth, to hear, say, and do only what our Father hears, says, and does. So the hedge of invisibility. Okay, what about in modern times? You know, I do have another example of that. Some of you may remember Pastor Joseph, who was a North Korean who became saved and went to China to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ in China. And he was very successful there. But then the government found out and they wanted to arrest him. So here they are. He's in his house. They're surrounding his house, and they're ready to arrest him and take him into town to be tortured, killed, whatever they had in mind. It was not good. And so here he is. He's surrounded now by the Chinese police. He goes, Lord, I need to leave. But they'll see me. What do I do? God says, I have the perfect solution for you. You take your Bible and you hold your Bible in front of your face and you walk out the door. He walked right through the ones that were in the house. He walked out the front door. He stood next to the man who was in authority, who was on his phone to his superior saying, oh, yes, sir, we've got the house surrounded and we'll have Mr. Chang under arrest any time now. He can't get away. It's not possible. And yet they went back to town. They couldn't find him. But you know what? He was not only right next to the man. He got in their bus and he rode back to town with them and they never saw him, never knew he was there. And from there then he got away, headed toward the airport, and that's a whole nother story. This man walked in the power of God as a glorious Church of Christ. Oh my goodness, power and authority. And that's what we want to do. That's what God wants us to do, to be powerful, to be strong, not be afraid, not be fearful. Oh, and by the way, you know, ABC has been recommending for years that we keep a goodly supply of food and water and whatever else that we might need on hand so that if we were to stay at home for 3.5 years, we could do it. But that's the step by step. This is the vision I have as far as it goes. There are a lot of questions that I have. You probably do too. But God's going to teach us. He's going to show us step by step. Our goal is to become that glorious Church of Christ, to walk in that authority, to have God so close to us and us so close to Him that we become one with Him. And as we walk on this earth, that people around us don't see us, don't hear us, don't know, unless He wants us to speak to them where they hear them. And then it's going to be words that will convict because it will be God's words reaching out. This is how He wants us to live. Okay, so at this point, let's move on to Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Okay, saints have patience. Jesus has faith. But what did I say about that earlier? Both His faith and His patience. He's in us, we're in Him. We exhibit both His faith and His patience. But again, let's look at the context. I will be reading Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 11, and then repeating 12. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. He's the one we want to worship. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Evil, evil, evil. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive the mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. I see that meaning as not watered down, but God sending it out full blast without mixture into the cup of His indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Woo! Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. It could not be more blunt, more black and white, more obvious, more clear. God makes it very clear what we are never to do. And he follows that with verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Again, our faith and patience will carry us through during these difficult times. They will help us not to take the mark, not to worship the beast. God is walking with us as we are walking with him. I would like to refer to a scripture that I really have always loved. This is one of my favorites. It's an old covenant scripture. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 30. I highly recommend that you read this chapter on your own. Again, that's 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 through 30. Make a note of it. This is really awesome, because even though these are old covenant people, they loved the Lord with all their hearts and they served God. They had entered into the promised land, and God had said, do not destroy these three particular nations. Just settle in, make yourselves at home. And then later, all of a sudden, these three nations are coming together, and they're coming against Judah. And they're going like, God, what's going on here? You told us to leave them be, and now they're coming against us? What shall we do? Verse 3, this is the only one I'll actually read, Amplified Classic. Then Jehoshaphat feared and set himself determinedly as his vital need to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast in all of Judah. And then verses 5 through 12 are what I call covenant talk. He's affirming who God is and who they are in God. Lord, we belong to you. You did this for us. We did this for you. We followed. We were obedient. And they're just building themselves up, reminding themselves of this covenant they have with Almighty God. Verses 14 through 17, the Spirit of the Lord gave directions. In those days, it was through one man who was a prophet, and then he would share with the others what God said. Today, we have the Spirit of the Lord living on the inside of us, so we can each get that same direction from God for each one of our lives. Verses 20 through 24 was all about obedience and victory. The key was the praise and worship, for God sent out the praise and worshipers first before the army. And they worshiped God, and the army worshiped God as they walked out onto the field of battle. And guess what? God's protection was over them, because the three nations killed themselves off. They killed each other. And by the time Israel got to where they were a non-entity. They were not an issue anymore. Verse 25, the rewards. They were 3 days in gathering the spoil. So God had provided his protection, and now he's providing his financial provision. Because there was gold and silver and clothing and so many wonderful things, and there was so much of it. It took them 3 days to gather it all together, for all of Israel to gather all of these goods together to bring them home. And then verse 30, rest in peace they had then round about. So you understand, they never had to fight. They never needed weapons. They used the only weapon they needed. Now, they didn't maybe know it as the sword of the Spirit, but they knew how to worship and honor their God. And we remind ourselves that the sword of the Spirit coming out of our mouths is that covenant talk that they had and the affirmations that they did. And I would send you to Revelation 11, make a note of that also, and read about the two witnesses, because we believe they were of the glorious Church of Christ, and we can learn some things about how we live our lives from their obedience unto God to fulfill the calling upon their lives. Wow. Okay. So, G, the rapture is the goal. This is our ultimate goal, is to be, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 and 17 say, to be alive and remain, and to be caught up with Jesus, what we call the rapture. This is our goal. This is the focus for our lives. The tool for this focus of our faith and our patience is our lifestyle covenant matrix, because it keeps us focused on God and His ways and builds us up and makes us strong in Him. So I've added, you see, a little break in the outline, and then I have some words at the end. I put this on here on the outline rather than just closing with this. I want you to have it with you to be able to read it and remind yourselves of what this is all about, because you may be asking yourself, what does this teaching have to do with prosperity? And I'm saying everything. It takes faith to live our lives God's way and patience for the promises to manifest in our lives. For example, with financial prosperity, get-rich-quick schemes are just that. They're schemes. They're not lasting. They're not God's way. And this quick thing doesn't go along with God's patience either. So when you come right down to it, the greatest prosperity for all of us is to make the rapture, to be alive and remain and be caught up with Jesus. Woo! The greatest faith action for the rest of our eternal lives. And again, the best way for us to achieve that goal is through our lifestyle covenant matrix that will keep us under grace during the time of law from the seventh seal until the return of Jesus. Remember, every day that passes is another day closer to the return of our Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Woo! Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord indeed. Well, this is, to me, it's an exciting lesson, but it is kind of a little bit on the heavy side. Maybe a wake-up call, because so many times we think as we go through our days, day by day, it's like, okay, today is like yesterday. Okay, there's some crazy things happening out in the world, but, you know, my life is the same as it's been, no big deal. But no, things are changing. And things are going to change very rapidly and very dramatically. And we need to be prepared in Jesus. We need to be prepared, spending more and more time with our Lord, of seeking Him and hearing Him clearly and knowing where He wants us to go, what He wants us to do, what He wants us to say. So one of those very special ways that we can get closer to Him and every day is through communion. So let's all do a USP, and then we'll come back together in just a moment to partake of the body and the blood of Jesus together. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Father, that on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread. He blessed it, He broke it, He said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. When I think of remembrance, it's not just of you, but it's of what you've done for us, Jesus, all that you've done for us. There's so much. You've provided us everything that we would ever need. You took those 39 stripes upon your body, paying the price for every sickness, disease, infirmity, and pain that would ever be known to mankind. You took them so we wouldn't have to, so we could walk free, so we could be in health and strength and fullness of life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our Jehovah Rapha. We are the healed of the Lord, and we boldly say so in Jesus' name, because the Word of God says that we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. It's a past tense. It's a completed work. It's a done deal. And the benefits belong to us right here, right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So no matter how many challenges that you may have in or on your body, remember that Jesus paid the price for all of them. And so as we partake of the broken body of Jesus, we do that great exchange, receiving all the benefits that Jesus paid for us. So don't limit it to one challenge, but let's take the benefits of Jesus for healing. From the crown of our heads to the soles of our feet, every cell, every organ, every system, every fiber of our being. Let's receive it all. Jesus wants us to have it all. So, right now, together, in great thanksgiving to our Jesus, in remembrance of what he's done for us, we now partake of the broken body of Jesus and receive healing and wholeness, restoration and rejuvenation, in Jesus' name. Let's partake together. And after the supper on that same night, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins." Actually, the word says he shed it for many. But we who are listening right now, who are partaking together, we are among the many for whom Jesus did it. For we have received him as our Savior, as our Lord, as our healer, as our protector, as our provider, as our everything. Jesus, you are our all in all. And we thank you for all that you have done for us. Lead us in the way that we should go. Lord, thank you for your protection and your provision for us over these last of the last days before your return. We thank you, Jesus, for your great love. We love you so much, Lord. And we say thank you, thank you, thank you, as we now partake together of your precious, life-giving, promise-giving blood, in Jesus' name. Wow. Communion is so special, so powerful, so amazing. We love our Jesus so much, and we thank him for being our Jehovah Rapha. And in fact, now what we'll do is come together to let the sword of the Spirit come out of our mouths, affirming who we are in Christ Jesus, what we are in Christ Jesus, and we are the healed of the Lord. So we're going to say 20 times together that we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And just a reminder, by saying we instead of just I, we're praying for ourselves, but we're praying for all of the body around us as well. Thank you, Lord. Ready? We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed with the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord.